I want you to get your Bible tonight. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 to start. I've already told you the sermon tonight is on the subject of marriage. I announced that this morning. It's called Marriage and Friendship. We're going to start out in Genesis chapter 2. Young people, though you might not be married right now, you do want to listen. You want to grow. Those of you that are single, obviously, there are things that can be learned from the Scripture tonight for all of us. Genesis chapter 2, find verse number 21, and then stand with me if you would, please. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 21, I'll read out loud, and you can follow along silently. The Bible says this, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Help us, Lord, as we talk about this important relationship. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll reach deep into our hearts and do something special. Help the young people to learn and to prepare for this important relationship. I pray, God, for those that have been married for a year or 40, 50 years, I pray that we would all be challenged tonight by what is taught from the Scripture, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. I'll start out and give you a couple of things that I thought were just fantastic. Gravely ill, a man named Skipper was examined by a doctor while his wife stood by. After the examination, the doctor motioned for her to meet him in the hallway, and he said, "Your husband is very sick, but still there are three things you can do to ensure his survival. First, fix him three healthy meals a day with the dessert of his choice. Next, give him a stress-free environment and don't complain or oppose him on anything. Finally, give him a back rub and a foot massage every day." The doctor left and the woman returned to her husband's room. Her husband said, "Well, what did the doctor say, dear?" And she said, "I'm so sorry, honey. He told me you're not going to make it." And then, I've got to share this with you, more godly stuff here. A husband went to the sheriff's department to report that his wife was missing. The husband said, "My wife is missing. She went shopping yesterday and has not come home." The sergeant said, "Well, what was her height?" The husband said, "I'm not sure. She's over 5 foot tall, but under 6. The sergeant said, "What's her weight?" And the husband said, "I don't know. She's not slim, but she's not fat." The sergeant said, "Well, what's the color of her eyes?" And the husband said, "I'm not sure, but I think they both match." The sergeant said, "Well, what's the color of her hair?" And the husband said, "Well, that changes off and on. I think it's dark brown right now." The sergeant said, "Well, what was she wearing?" The husband said, "Well, it was a skirt or a dress, but I'm not sure." The sergeant said, "Well, what kind of car did she go in?" And the husband said, "She went in my truck." And the sergeant said, "Well, what kind of a truck was it?" And the husband said, "It's a brand new 2017 Ford F-150 King Rancher 4x4 with EcoBoost 5.0-liter V6 engine, special ordered with a manual transmission. It has custom matching white cover for the bed, custom leather seats, and floor mats. It's got a trailering package with a gold hitch, a DVD navigation, a 6-cup holder, 4 power outlets, and special alloy off-road rims with Michelin tires." And the sergeant said, "Don't worry, buddy. We'll find your truck." As we read earlier, when God created man and woman, he said that he would have them to become one flesh in this relationship called marriage. Tonight I want to talk to you about friendship in your marriage. And I'm not talking about the world's definition of friendship, but God's definition. I think friendship is the greatest of loves. That because John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Friendship is laying down your life. I'm not sure that God really intended in that aspect. He's not talking about dying. I think he's talking about giving up your life for the sake of another. In other words, you put your life aside and make someone else's life more important than yours. It's getting stinginess and self-centeredness out of one's life. I don't think friendship is, I don't know that it's an exchange. I think friendship is a gift. I can choose to give you my friendship. I can't require you to give me friendship, but I can give you my friendship. Friends do what is best for their friend. Friendship is like a glue, and it holds the other relationships of life together. I'm going to read a handful of verses on the subject of friendship. Remember, the whole sermon tonight is on the subject of marriage. And you and I, those of you that are married, you're to be a friend to your mate. Now, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What that's teaching is if you're someone's friend, you encourage them. You sharpen their countenance. You make them smile. You know something? I want my wife to enjoy life more because of me. I remember hearing her talk to a group of ladies when she was speaking at a ladies' conference, and I heard her say, I want my husband to enjoy me, not to endure me. And we, in our relationship as husband and wife, are to be friends. And here it says, a real friend sharpens the countenance of your friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4 says, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. James chapter 4, verse number 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God or of God. Now, let me start out by telling you this. We should be friends to God. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Folks, you and I ought to be a friend to our God. And that ought to be the most important friendship in your life. I love my wife and my wife loves me. But I need to make sure that I am a friend to God, and she needs to make sure that she is a friend of God. And let me tell you something, and I say to my wife, honey, I'll never be jealous of God in your life. I want God to have all of you that He wants. And everybody here, don't get jealous of God. If your spouse is a friend to God, you ought to be glad of that. That's one of the greatest things that you could have going for your marriage is if your spouse's very best friend is God, then you have a chance of having a successful marriage. Hey, husbands, are you a friend to God? Are you a friend to the Holy Spirit? Are you a friend to Jesus? Wives, are you a friend to God? Are you a friend to the Holy Spirit? Are you a friend to Jesus? You ought to be His friend. I'll promise you, He's your friend. He's your friend. Now, after the relationship of friendship is committed to God, when it comes to married people, the next most important friendship in your life is to be your spouse. God said you're to be one flesh, as if you are one, inseparable. That's the kind of relationship you're supposed to have. When Mrs. Owens and I were married on our wedding invitations, it said, today I will marry my friend. Marriage is one of the most powerful relationships that a human being gets to share. And you should be your mate's best friend. Now, folks, there are a lot of things that I could preach from this pulpit. But right now, tonight, at this time in our church's life, I'll promise you, you need to work on your friendship with your spouse. Your friendship. I'm not talking about just living in the same house. Your home is not a hotel. We don't just check in and check out. Men, you ought to be your wife's best friend. Ladies, you ought to be your husband's best friend. The Bible said there in Genesis 2:24, God told us that we are to, let me read to you again what it says. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." My pastor used to say, he said, "I'll tell you what'll help every marriage here, if you'll leave and cleave. Leave and cleave." In other words, you realize all other family, they're important, but your wife becomes the priority. Your husband becomes the priority. It doesn't mean you can't love everybody else. You're to love everybody else. But you need to make your husband and you need to make your wife a priority in your life. They ought to be loved. They ought to know that they're at the top of your love list. And everybody here, you're supposed to, we're to be a good example to our kids. We're to be a good example to the brethren. We're to be a good example to the world. Leave and cleave. Make your spouse your best friend. Now, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to go from scripture to scripture. I'm going to read a verse to you about friendship. But remember, God said we're to become one flesh. If friendship is to be practiced in any relationship in life, it ought to be practiced between a husband and wife. Hey, and to me, and I won't go deep into this, but parents and mature people, you'll understand this. I know people that are lovers but not friends. And I'm talking about in marriage. They share things. They share the intimacies of life. But that still doesn't make you friends. That doesn't make you what you ought to be in the depth of that relationship emotionally and spiritually in your commitment. So tonight, we're going to step through some of the qualities of friendship, realizing that marriage and your marriage ought to be the strongest friendship in your life. First of all, let me say this. In marriage, we're to be friends forever. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 10 says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not." Now, there's a teaching here of the commitment of friendship. And it's talking about not forsaking a friend. We're not to forsake our friends. Look, you don't forsake the friend that you call your wife. You don't forsake the friend that you call husband. Friends should not threaten to forsake each other. If you're here tonight and you're married, I can't listen in at your home, but husbands ought not be threatening to leave wives, and wives ought not to be threatening to leave husbands. Your spouse ought to know that you're going to stick together through thick and thin. Through thick and thin. Now, you want to be like the world, and you want to live like the world, and you want to play games like the world. You can spend your time threatening each other, and I'll tell you something. Boy, people, they use the divorce word way too much. The divorce word ought not be coming out of your mouth. You're a born-again Christian. You ought to stay married. You ought to be committed. You ought to, hey, and your spouse ought to know that. I really don't think husbands ought to be worrying about wives leaving them and wives ought to be worrying about husbands leaving them. I think we ought to know through thick and thin we're going to figure out a way to make it through this, stay together and serve God. Here's what I'd recommend. I'd just recommend you cut the word divorce right out of your dictionary. How many people in here have been married for 25 or more years? Would you raise your hand? Hey, stand up. You were married, okay, if your spouse has passed, but you were married for 25 or more years, stand up for a second. I guess it's doable. If you've been married, and I'll have you sit down when the time comes. If you've been married for 30 or more years, remain standing. 30 or more. Look at that. 40 or more. Wow. 50 or more. Now, young people and everybody, you stay up there, Brother Nofsinger. Neither Jane or I told you to sit down. Now, I want you to look at these people. Young people, you don't need Justin Bieber as your Beaver, whatever his name is. You don't need him as a hero. Why don't you pick people like this that got married and they believe me, it's not always been easy. It's not always been simple, but that ought to be your goal. Brother Brinklow, how long y'all been married? 51 years. Brother Nofsinger, how many years? Okay. Brother Hart? 53. Charles, how long were you married? All right. Brother Hart, that means 53 years. That's 106 years between you. That makes you look older than what you are. Hey, let's hear it for these folks. That's fantastic. Friendship, and you all can have a seat. And let me, nobody's going to sit down until they're told now. But the friendship commitment, it says, I'm not going to forsake. And that's friendship. But remember, marriage, it's a friendship, and you add to it the vows that you take. Secondly, in marriage, as a friend, we're to love under all circumstances. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. Loveth at all times. That's what friendship is. A friend loves us at all times. When we take our vows, we say for better, for worse. When we take our vows, we say for richer, for poorer. When we take our vows, we say in sickness and in health. Nowhere is it here saying that you have to love their sin, but you're to love them. You're to love them. And those words, loveth at all times. So we are to love our friend, our spouse, whether that be our husband or it be our wife, under all circumstances. In the book of Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, where it says loveth at all times. If you wanted to study the Hebrew language for those words, all times, you know what it means? All times. It means all the time. That means daytime, nighttime, good times, bad times, sick times, healthy times, rich times, poor times, summertime, fall, spring, lunchtime, at breakfast time, at supper time, the easy times, the hard times, a friend loveth at all times. And if there is any friendship where that security ought to be expressed, it's in the marital relationship. And I'll say it again. Christian people ought not be threatening to leave each other. You know, if you want to fuss, go ahead and fuss. Lock yourself in the house and fuss your head off. Stay home with your mate. So, in marriage, we are to be friends forever. And we are to love in all circumstances. Then, number three, in marriage, the marriage friendship, it ought to be closer than other relationships in life. Other even blood relationships in life. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, you say that's Jesus. Yeah, I think Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but I think it's talking about a deep relationship between human beings. And it says that they stick closer than a brother. Now, I happen to believe that, look, husband, you're to be closer to your wife than you are to your mother and to your dad. Now, I'm not saying you're not supposed to love your mom and dad. You're supposed to love your mom and dad. But you ought to love your wife and you ought to be closer to them. Look, you live with mom and dad and then you grow up and you go out on your own and you begin to make your way. There's a special love that you'll always have for your mom and a special love you'll always have for your dad. But I can't tell you how many people love their parents so much they can't figure out how to love their own spouse. You're to love your husband. You're to love your wife. You should be close to your husband and close to your wife. Hey, and that's one reason why in the rearing of our children, they ought to be taught to love mom and dad because they're learning how to love so they can love their mate the right way when they grow up. the big joke. You know, we tell in-law jokes all the time. Well, part of the problem is the reason why you tell in-law jokes all the time is some people can never get it right that our families are not to be hindering our marriages. Husband and wife get together, they stick together, love mom, love dad, love the kids, go ahead and love everybody, but you two love each other ultimately. Ultimately. So it ought to be, husband, you ought to be closer to your wife than any other relationship out there. Wives, you ought to be closer to your husband than any other relationship out there. And I heard a man once say, there's some of you, you actually ruin your marital relationship because you've exalted other relationships above it, when your husband and your wife ought to be getting the priority love out of your life. Make yourself your mate's very best friend. And I'll tell you this. I think sometimes, you know, you hear that, well, the husband turned to his mom and dad, or the wife turned to mom and dad, and they needed mom and dad. I understand. And let me say, sometimes I think if we would meet our mate's need emotionally, they wouldn't feel like they need to have to reach out to mom or dad. But we ought to be best friends. And in marriage, we ought to make sure that we understand that this friendship is forever. And this friendship is under all circumstances. And this friendship ought to be closer than other blood ties. Oh, sure, love mom. Sure, love dad. Sure, love the kids. Sure, love your brothers and love your sisters. I watched a marriage almost destroyed once, because two twins were so close growing up, once they got married, they could virtually almost not separate in life, and they interfered in one another's marriages. That ought not ever happen. You should never let a brother stop you from being happily married, or a sister stop you from being happily married, and you should never put a mom or a dad in there where it gets it to the point where it's hurting your marriage or your children. See, you, those children, they come along after marriage. That's how God planned it anyway. But don't you let your kids, if you're not careful, you'll destroy your marriage because of your kids. You fuss and fight about the kids. You can't get along about the kids. You can't agree on the kids. You'll destroy your marriage if you're not careful. You better keep your marriage strong, the two of you. And we're not talking about ignoring the kids. And we're not talking about ignoring mom and dad. And we're not talking about ignoring aunt and uncle or brother and sister. We're talking about making your marriage a priority. Making your marriage happy. And so, the fourth thing I want to say is this. A friend learns to respond to a friend's mood, according to the Bible. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 14 says, "He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted him a curse to him." What it's talking about, it's a friend. And a friend is waking up a friend early in the morning using a loud voice. So God is basically saying, you need to learn how to handle yourself with your friends. Now, I don't know about you. If you try to wake me up with a loud voice in the morning, I don't think that's funny. Okay, I don't think that's funny. So at that moment, my mood might not be, you might have a hard time understanding why I might be a little ticked off, but my mood was I was resting and I was sleeping. And so God is saying here, you got to learn how to respond to one another. And so if you'll learn to respond to one another in your marriage, it'll make this thing called the friendship within your marriage stronger. Now, let me tell you right off the bat, we shouldn't be moody. We shouldn't be moody, but the human race tends to be moody. So let me recommend something to you. Study your mate so you know how to handle their moods. You say, well, I think they ought to change. That's fine. You can think that all you want. You're thinking that they ought to change will not change a thing. So you say, what's my responsibility? Learn how to respond to their moods. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, if they're not a morning person, let's wait and talk at noon. Can I recommend? There are a lot of people. Sometimes when people are having a marital struggle, they talk to me about it, and I'll say, well, when do you all fuss? And what happens is they fuss right when the man gets off work. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, the wife has been at home maybe all day and doing her thing, and the husband, he's been out at work, and he walks in the door, and the first thing she wants to do is tell him everything that went wrong at home today. He couldn't wait to get home because everything's been going wrong at work all day, so he is escaping work to come home to find out everything's wrong at work. He wants to go and hide somewhere as a result of that. So what do? You learn how to respond. You learn how to respond to their moods. Now, some of you, you're so moody, there's no good time to approach you. There's just no good time. But you just have to learn it. Mrs. Owens and I, we learned that we don't do well figuring the checkbook together. You know, remember back when people used to balance their checkbooks? Remember back a long time ago? We would try to balance our checkbook together. It was obvious it was not going to end well. I'd forget one time to make an entry, and she would say, if you wouldn't have done that, and I'm thinking, I'm the man here. If I don't want to enter that, I'm not going to enter that in the checkbook. And then she'd forget to make an entry, and the sky is falling. Great, our reputation, I spent my whole life building a good name for us, and we're going to bounce a check because you didn't enter. We just learned one of the two of us is going to be in charge of balancing that checkbook, and the other one's going in the other room to have sweet tea and pie. We virtually had to learn it. First, when we first got married, we couldn't go grocery shopping together because we did not think the same. We did not. Now, she would get a grocery list together, but she could go from aisle 1 to aisle 8 to aisle 2 to aisle 9 to aisle 6 to aisle 5. I want to go from aisle 1 to aisle 2 to aisle 3 to aisle 4 to aisle 5. We're going to start at the top shelf, go to the second shelf, to the third shelf, to the fourth shelf, and you've got to memorize where everything's at. We're not there to waste our time. Get in, get out, get it done, let's go home. And she likes to mosey and squeeze and smell. I'm thinking, put that down. We got to get out of here. Bunch of crazy people here. And we go over, and she'll go for a can of green beans. And I'll say, honey, the green beans on the lower shelf are 3 cents cheaper. I said, why are you getting those? She said, my mother. I said, don't bring her into this. I don't care what your mother used. So I gave her a certain amount of money for the budget. We're trucking along, you know, to spend our grocery money. And then we come to the snack aisle. Well, you got to have Pringles. You got to have Twinkies. So I'm popping all this stuff in the cart. And she'll say, honey, what about the budget? I said, I am the budget. We'd come out of the store, she'd sit on her side of the car, I'd sit on mine, and we wouldn't talk to each other till we got home. So when we first got married, we learned that sharing that little thing didn't go well. You say, how do you do it now? We go to Walmart. I go with her now. But now I know why there's a bench at the front of Walmart for old men to sit on. I go in, she takes off squeezing, smelling, and buying. I go sit down, and I pull the car up, we load her up, she takes me home, she feeds me, and we're fine. But if you don't learn that give and take, if you don't learn some of that adjustment, hey, everybody here, you know what flips your mate's switches. You know what can irritate them. Try not to flip those switches. Be careful on how you handle yourself. Be careful how you respond to one another. Because that's what friendship is. Friendship is cautious with a friend's mood. So, friends are to be forever. Friends are to love in all circumstances. Friends are to be closer than even blood relatives. Friends are to be cautious with a friend's mood. Then, friends are to be friends even if their mate is a sinner. You know, Matthew 11:19, it's speaking of Jesus, and he said he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, listen, folks. Everybody here, when you got married, you already knew that your mate was a sinner. The Bible teaches there's none righteous, no, not one, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not trying to justify anybody's sin. But look, your spouse is going to sin. And just so you know, you may be looking at your spouse saying, my spouse has sinned. Well, you know, God's looking at you, and God knows you've sinned too. And sometimes I think some of the physical sins are not as bad as some of the internal prideful sins from the one that's looking down their nose at the other. I don't want anybody to sin. But just because your spouse has sinned does not mean that you're not to love them, nor does it mean that you're not to be with them. If anybody should love and help your spouse who has sinned, it should be you. You ought to be the one that's on the bandwagon trying to help. You ought to be the one that's praying for their revival. And you ought to be the one that backs them and supports them. Everybody here is married to a sinner. And you need to understand that's not going to change till we get to heaven. I watch people. They're looking for someone that's not a sinner to be married to. Well, when you leave the sinner that you have and go get you another one, they're going to be a sinner too. And then you can leave that one and go see if you can find another one that's not a sinner. But there's no choice. All we have are sinners. Man, I'm not justifying anybody's sin. I think we ought to live right. I think we ought to live clean. I think we ought to be pure and moral and decent. But your spouse is going to sin. Maybe you thought you were marrying Jesus, but I'm sorry. He's in heaven. And your spouse is going to make mistakes and they're going to sin. So in the teaching of friendship, God tells us that friends are forever. And God tells us that friends love in all circumstances. And God tells us of the closeness of that relationship. And God tells us you have to learn how to respond to a friend's mood. And God tells us that we're going to be married to sinners. But not only that, the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Friends show themselves friendly. Folks, I think that every marriage ought to have common courtesies practiced daily in the marital relationship. You say, what kind of courtesies? That's where you say words like, please. Please. Thank you. But there's nothing wrong with if your wife has made a meal for you, you saying thank you. Say, well, she's my wife. That's her job. Buddy, it's cheaper to say thank you than to pay alimony. Please, thank you. Words like, excuse me, pardon me. You wonder why the marital relationship deteriorates. It's because the attitudes deteriorate. And before long, it's just chaos. And there's curtness. Learn to be kind. Learn the common courtesies of life. You young couples, and we've got some couples that are courting. And listen, right now, you're probably being careful. You know, right now, you know, there's some of you young couples that, you know, you double date, and that's a wise thing. I would always have chaperones. That'll keep you pure and clean. But on your double date, you're not out at the restaurant, and the husband's not going, I can belch better than you, honey. And the wife, they're not having a belching contest. Why? They're a young couple, and they're being proper with one another. There are some of you that have been married for a while. Wouldn't hurt you to get a little of that back in your marriage. Or some of you that have been married for a while, wouldn't hurt you to care about what your breath smells like. Look, if you can see it, that's not good. When you kiss her, if she says, garlic, huh? I'll tell you what happens. People wear each other down. We lose the common courtesies, the proprieties, and so the devil brings someone along that practices the proprieties, that smell good, that bathe, that brush their teeth, that don't belch in front of everybody. And the spouse looks and says, that's interesting. It's kind of fresh. It's kind of new. It's enticing. Now, I don't care how stinky and how smelly and how unkind your spouse is. You're to stay with them. But I'm warning you, if you don't keep some of those common courtesies, if you don't show yourself friendly, and that's the kindnesses and the courtesies of life, you'll regret it. This showing yourself friendly, I think it's taking an interest in one another. Ladies, take an interest in what he does. Take an interest in what he enjoys. Men, take an interest in what your wife does, what she enjoys. When we've traveled across the country and I go to preach, there often Mrs. Owens will go with me, and she'll tell you, I will many, many times when we go somewhere to preach, she loves quilting. I will go on the internet, wherever I'm preaching, if I can, I'll find a quilt shop. And we'll go, we'll check in the hotel, and I'll say to her, I said, honey, I found a quilt shop. I'm going to take you by to see it. Now, I'm going to tell you all something. I'm not a quilter. Don't plan to be a quilter. It's so much easier just to buy a blanket that somebody already made. I'm good with that. Well, she loves quilting. So when so I'll take her somewhere, and I'll take the time to take her somewhere so she can go in the quilt shop and save me money while she's in there buying things we don't need at a good price. But take an interest in one another. And you say, well, I don't know what my wife likes. I don't know what my husband likes. Find out. Hey, it might even be good for some of you to figure out something that you enjoy and do some of it together. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So you're going to have to get something. Either, sir, you take interest in what she enjoys, or ma'am, you take interest in what he enjoys. Ladies, if he likes to fish, it wouldn't hurt you to go sit out there and you say, I don't like worms. Then don't touch the worm. Sit there and watch the bobber float on top of the water and enjoy just being with him. You're not going fishing because you love fishing. You're going fishing because you love the man on the end of the fishing pole. And maybe if your wife enjoys music, maybe you need to enjoy some of it with her. But I'm going to tell you, you ought to be friends. You know, I realize that marriage is a commitment, but I got to tell you something. I think there are some marriages that are bored to death with one another. They sit around and stare at each other, and you ought to be going on dates, and you ought to be doing things that you enjoy with one another. And there even sometimes need to find someone to watch the kids or get some bob wire or something and pin them in the backyard, and you husbands and wives get some time together and go on a date and enjoy one another and rekindle your friendship. That means those of you that are couch potatoes are going to have to get off the couch and go out and do something. Hey, you're not dead. You're young enough, but you better spend some time together. Why? We're talking about the friendship of marriage. Most couples, when they first got married, they enjoyed some things together. They went and did some things together. I would recommend that you have a date. I wish I could just throw a fit right now about husbands dating their wives and just doing it on a regular basis. You say, well, I don't have any money. You don't have to have money to go down to the park and sit and talk and hold hands and watch the sunset. That doesn't cost anything. So don't make up the excuse it's all because of money. It's not. You can do it. Now, it doesn't hurt you, buddy, every once in a while to spend a little money on the gal. Take her out somewhere and do something for her. But if you're going to have the right kind of friendship in your marriage, you're going to have to show yourself friendly. You're going to have to show courtesy. You're going to have to show an interest in one another. This showing yourself, it's expressing yourself and enjoying things together. Let me give you a couple real simple points and we'll be done. Next, friends should not gossip in the midst of a friendship. It can cause terrible, terrible consequences. Listen to Proverbs 16:28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. What's a chief friend? Well, I'm going to guess a husband and wife ought to be chief friends. Really, I mean, shouldn't your wife be your best friend and shouldn't your husband be your best friend? Now, some of you don't like that, but that's how it's supposed to be. Here it says, whisperers separate chief friends. I don't think you ought to gossip to each other. Let me warn you. If you go around talking bad about other people to your spouse, you'll probably talk bad about your spouse to other people. Gossip really knows no boundaries. And I believe that there is a propriety in what ought to be said to other people about your spouse. to everybody here, this is my opinion. I think it tends to be a scriptural or spiritual opinion. I don't think you ought to be talking about the intimacies of your marriage with anybody but your spouse. And if you need help in the intimate area in your relationship, you come see the pastor and let someone guide you through it. But you shouldn't be on the internet. You shouldn't be on Facebook. You shouldn't be talking about your private intimacies with other people out there. I don't think men ought to be telling jokes and saying things about their wives and their private life. I don't think that ought to happen. I don't think ladies ought to be talking to their lady friends about the private intimacies of their life with their husband. I think that ought to be kept confidential. But I think I'm going even further to say I'd be careful if you're gossipy people. If at home you're going around criticizing people, you will destroy your marriage because the Bible says a froward man soweth strife and a whisperer separateth chief friends. That's the best of friends. Evil behavior between mates is very destructive to a marriage. And I'll tell you again, if you will gossip to your best friend about someone, you will gossip to someone about your best friend. It's because you don't hate gossip. And gossip doesn't know any boundaries. I would put you all at ease. You come and see me and you counsel with me, and there are people in this room. You come to my office that I can help you with private matters. I don't tell this church your private matters. My wife does not know about your private matters. I don't go home and tell my wife all the negatives. She's my wife. She's not my assistant pastor, nor is she my companion counselor. You come to my office and say, I got a financial issue. Nobody on this globe finds out about your financial issue. That's kept between you and I because I am your friend. And friends don't go around talking about things. It's not other people's business. They're not supposed to do that. And so I don't take a bunch of negatives home to my wife. Look, if you're mad at me right now and you could stare daggers through me and you hate me and I know you're mad at me, my wife will never know that you hate me because I don't tell my wife your problem with me. So my wife will walk around the church and say, I just love you all. This is a great day. I'll hug all the women. And you say, why? Because I don't fill her head with the negatives that I go through in life. She's not created to handle it. There are even times she'll ask you, say, honey, is something bothering you? And I'll say, sweetheart, since I saw you, it's not bothering me anymore. Look, you spend all your time criticizing with your spouse, talking bad about this and about that. You're just ruining the atmosphere of your marriage. You ought to guard that atmosphere and be protective of that atmosphere. And so, a whisperer separateth chief friends. I could just tell you story after story. I watched a man and a woman join a church, and the man, he was negative about the church and negative about the church and negative about the church when his wife loved the church. Then it wasn't long until the man decided to love the church, but he had turned his wife's opinion against the church. And then she said, I don't want the church. I don't like the church. I don't like the church. I don't like the church. He said, Pastor, what's the problem? I said, where did she learn that? He never did get it. You convinced her of that when you weren't thinking right. And so you made her attitude bad. Now you're right with God and she's got a bad attitude. We can make a mess of things. We're very influential with one another, especially in marriage. So friends should not be gossiping with friends. Let me tell you something. You get in the church and you find someone, now I'm leaving marriage, you get in the church and you find someone that wants to criticize the pastor, criticize the program, criticize this, criticize that. Let me tell you something. If they will talk bad with you about me, they will talk bad to me about you. Because criticism knows no boundaries. If you're a gossip, you're a gossip. If you're a blabbermouth, you're a blabbermouth. You may pick your victim carefully today, but tomorrow, the one listening yesterday becomes the victim of your today. That's just the way it works. So in marriage, guard the spirit of your marriage. Don't be gossiping and throwing all those negatives in there. It will not make your relationship better. It'll make your relationship negative. Let me give you one last thing about marriage and friendship. And we'll be done. Physical abuse and uncontrolled anger should not be present in the marital relationship. That because Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now, here's talking about anger and temper. The Bible uses the word rage. And so, hey, you young ladies, you take an interest in a young man. If he can't control his temper, God said, move on. Just move on. Find you another man somewhere along the way. You young men, if she can't control her anger, her temper, God would tell you to move on. God would say you're better off living on a housetop than in the home with a woman that can't control herself. She'd be yelling and screaming and bossing and throwing things around. So now, to everybody, you're to control yourself. You're to control yourself physically. You shouldn't be putting your fist through walls. You should not be throwing things all over the place. You should not be yelling and screaming at one another. It's like that's not how Christian marriages function. That's not how they're supposed to function. And parents, let me tell you, you're going to have to be careful if your kids hear that, the screaming and the yelling and all the tension. And you wonder why then they raise their voices at each other and they have issues with their temper. It may be a learned behavior. And young people, I'm not justifying it. I don't care who misbehaves. You can do right. And you ought to do right. And just in closing out this point, husbands and wives should never hit one another. Ever. You should not physically try to manhandle her. And I might throw in here, manhandle him. I was counseling a marriage, and this woman, she said to me, she said, my husband, he grabbed me. He grabbed me. And I told him, I said, sir, you just can't do that. You're not to grab a hold of her like that. They come in to see me again, and she said, he grabbed me. He grabbed me again. He grabbed my hands. And I said, you can't do that. I said, doc, that's not manly. You got to get yourself under control. They came in again, and she said, he grabbed me. And he finally put his hands on my desk. He said, pastor, I only grab her when she's gone ballistic and screaming and kicking and hitting me. I do not hit my wife. He said, I'm embarrassed to say it. She's abusive toward me. And when I go to protect myself, she comes back and makes it look like I'm abusing her. You know, it used to be it was a man that would beat up on a woman. Today, you got to watch out. A bunch of wild people out there. But it ought not be that way. Not especially in Christian homes where you've got the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't be yelling and screaming. You should not be threatening. You talk and you're kind and you're gentle and you work through it. And you figure out the moods of life. And I don't want anybody to be moody, but you got to figure some of that out. You got to know when to talk and how to talk and what to talk about and how much you talk about when you do talk. And you work through it. And there's a commitment that says we're together, we're married. God wants us to be that way. Cussing. Christians ought not be cussing at each other. The screaming, the violence, shouldn't be that way. It's too bad, but throughout our country, in Christian homes, there's a lot of lost behavior. Christian homes ought to be the ones where there's peace and joy and commitment and strength and love. Men, you need to love God ultimately, and I'm going to tell you why. Because if you'll learn to love God ultimately, it will give you the ability to do what you're commanded to do. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, men, you ought to love your wife that way. And I think the greatest weakness among men is that they don't love their wives like they ought to love their wives. You ought to love your wife like Christ loved the church. I think the greatest weakness among women is not usually that they don't love their husbands. It's that they just don't submit. And you live in a cocky, arrogant, loudmouth woman world today. And I'll probably get in trouble for saying that, but I get in trouble for saying things all the time. Why start changing things up now? But you can't find men that'll love their wives like they ought to, and then women are living in such an arrogant, boisterous day. They tell their husbands what they're going to do, and this is how it's going to be. Man, that's not what Christian marriage is all about. It shouldn't be that way. And I'm saddened because what's going to happen is your kid's going to grow up and act the very same way. By example. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." When you got married, you became one. The ultimate human friendship ought to be between a husband and a wife. If you have any friend or anybody out there that you're closer to than your mate, you ought to be close to God, number one, and then you get yourself close to your husband, and you get yourself close to your wife. That'll make you a better mom and dad. That'll make you a better Christian. God needs our marriages to be strong. All of us, we ought to work to that end. Hey, if your marriage fails, let's let it be the other person's fault, not yours. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The friendship and marriage, they're virtually one and the self same. If you're not saved tonight, we welcome you to the Savior. If you need to be born again, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that would say this evening, "Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I do not know for a fact I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I don't know that I'm born again." Would you raise your hand and let me see it? I'll pray for you. All right. Then tonight, the challenge has been given. Let's have happy marriages. I've been very forthright. I've been very forthcoming. I've said some things that I think will help you. Rather than be offended at me, apply it. Help yourself. Make your marriage better. Make your marriage one of those that is the successful, happy marriage. Don't make it one of the miserable ones. Hey, make it so that your spouse enjoys you, not endures you. And that's available to everyone. Who here tonight would say, "Preacher, God has definitely spoken to my heart tonight. And he's spoken to me," and you let God see your hand. And sure, there are a lot of hands up. We're going to have an altar call. If you need the altar, you feel free to come. Hey, there's some of you young people. You can come and pray too. Maybe you need to come and say, "Lord, help me as I grow older. When I get married, help me to do it the right way." The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If you need a moment at this altar, you come. There's some of you. It'd be good if you left church tonight and decided, you know what, we're gonna start dating again, and we're gonna stop fussing, and we're not gonna be raising our voices, yelling and screaming at each other, and we're going to be careful with one another's moods. We're gonna make our marriage happy and strong. Bible verses on friendship: "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Your mate ought to be more successful in attitude and more pleasant and happier because of you. You should not be the source of your mate's main depression in life. You ought to be the one that's encouraging. "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend," by hearty counsel. Every marriage in existence can always be improved. They can all be improved some. Now, I'm not saying if your mate wants you to go out and get drunk, you ought to do it. I don't agree with that for a moment. I don't think you ought to sin with your mate. But I think you ought to love them. I think you ought to treat them well. I think you ought to be trying to have a good relationship with them. One more time through the song, if you will, please. I want you to think about this. You watched a good handful of people that have been married over 25 years. Praise God for that. Then you watch some others that could still stand at 50, all the way up to 53 years of marriage. Whether it is your first marriage or your second marriage or wherever you're at in life, why didn't you set a goal of staying married for the rest of your life? You might not be able to change the past, but you sure can make the now happy and the future better. And that ought to be our goal. It ought to be our goal. Thank you for coming to church tonight. I hope all of us have been challenged. I know this. I know I want to be the best husband I can be. I know I want to be a friend to my wife, and I think she wants to be mine. Let's all work at that in our marriages. It's so, so very, very important.